you look at the title of the message for today, 50th message on John's Gospel, happens to be fifth, 50th one, and the title is Judas Iscariot. I don't know, I find that kind of odd, but part of me, I wasn't sure whether I prepare a message on this topic of, well, the person of Judas Iscariot. I think it was me. And the questions that was going through my mind was, what has that got to do with me or with us? Or what has that got to do with the church? But as I was just going through this week, and it was my conviction that Scripture is very clearly conveying the message through the person of Judas. And throughout the Gospels, his name is listed. And especially John chapter 13, I believe his story is highlighted. And it is very, very interesting because if you see 13th chapter of John's Gospel, which is the beginning of his farewell discourse, full of his love. He loved his own to the end, and he washed the feet of the disciples, and new commandment I give you, and then, boom, story of Judas everywhere. Okay, so would you listen carefully, and may I have your ears, as we share about this topic, or the person of Judas Iscariot. What has that got to do with me? What has that got to do with the church? First of all, I would like to give you what his name means. Okay? His name is kind of interesting. Judas Iscariot, son of Simon. And the word Iscariot in Hebrew, ish, and then skru means the man of lies. How do you like that? Right? Judas, the man of lies. And Sicario, which is a Semitic word, has even worse meaning. It means dagger bearer, assassin, or killer. Wait a minute. If you put those two names together, some of you already hear it. He's a liar, and he is a killer. That sounds like Satan. Exactly. In John chapter 6, we saw that Jesus is teaching the Satan is the father of lie, and he lies from the beginning, and his aim is to kill. And his name means a man of lie and a dagger bearer or assassin. And in John chapter 13, the story of Judas Iscariot is highlighted. And if you look at the structure, if you look at the flow of the chapter, it is kind of interesting because it begins with his unending love. He loved his own. Loving his own, he loved to the end. Aetelos. And then the next verse is during the supper when the devil had already put it into the heart of the Judas Iscariot to betray Jesus. Back to back. How do you like that? And then Jesus washes the feet of the disciples, which is an amazing, humbling, loving illustration act of Jesus. And then story of Judas betraying. Verse 10b, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet. But he's completely clean. If Jesus washes, you are completely clean, but not everyone. You see the thumbprint. John is leaving the thumbprint of Judas everywhere in 13th chapter. Meaning he has never bathed, washed, and he's not clean. And then it goes on a little further. Verse 18, which is the text that we just read. And if you do this to one another, you will be blessed. Makarios, that blessing and joy, which is transcendent of this world, that only comes from salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. But he's not going to experience that. Verse 18, I'm not speaking all of you who will be blessed, Makarios. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. And then he quotes Psalm 49, which I'll explain, which is very, very important explanation of his life. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Okay? He who ate my bread. And we see in this story, in this final section of Judas' betrayal, Jesus hand over a morsel of bread or piece of bread. What does that signify? What does that mean? And then the second part is, he has lifted his heel against me. And then Jesus added very, very peculiar kind of statement. I am telling you this now because before it takes place, so that when it actually takes place, you may believe that I am he, which is an incredible statement. Isaiah chapter 40, if you go to Isaiah, God Almighty speak to the idol worshipers and kind of taunting, really taunting these idol worshiper prophets. Won't you ask your God to tell the future so that he may prove that he is truly God, implying that only true God could tell and prophesy the future, because future is in his hand. And when he prophesies and it is fulfilled, it testifies and it proves that he is the God Almighty. And implying that logic, Jesus is saying in John chapter 13, I'm saying you this prophecy because when it happens, that you may believe that I am. In John's gospel, that I am, ego eimi, is referring to the God Almighty. So that's what he's saying. Okay. Did you know that in John chapter 6, verse 70, which is really, really striking, Jesus said, did I not choose you, the 12, yet one of you is devil? Did you hear it? Jesus has chosen 12, but one of them is the devil. It implies that he has chosen, but doesn't mean salvation. It's a little striking if you think about it. So you see this person and the name of Judas is all over the scripture. And in the Gospels, if you look at the list of the 12 disciples, his name is written always at the end, right? All 11 disciples and then Judas, who betrayed Jesus. It's always added to that. And again, his name means the man of lie and assassin. Okay, so that's the introduction. And when you look at John chapter 13, the story is a day before Jesus went to the cross. And one of the things that R.C. Sproul mentions is that it's important that we look at the scripture textually, linguistically, story-wise, but he says you need to feel the drama. Okay? This is a day before his death, and they're having a last meal, last supper. Many of you know that picture by Leonardo da Vinci, 12 disciples having last meal with Jesus. This is the last dinner that he's having, and Jesus is perplexed. And disciples are anxious, nervous, they're confused, they're still fighting. What is going on? And that's the picture. And Jesus loved his own. It's like a father. Little children, I'm leaving. Only a little while I'm leaving. But you're going to seek after me. But you won't be able to follow me now. But new command I give you. Love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. It's that kind of chapter. And then it's intertwined, well-meshed with the story of cold-blooded, lying betrayal of a person. And he happens to be one of the 12. Okay, so that's the kind of setup. So as I was thinking about this story of Judas Iscariot, a couple of things really was striking and fascinating. Number one, Jesus knew who the betrayer was from the beginning, but no one else knew. Can we just pause for a second? Can you imagine? I mean, there are a little more people here in English service than KM service. If I were to stand here and announce, one of you will sue this church right after this service. One of you will do that. I mean, that'll be a horrible thing to hear, right? On Sunday sermon. Jesus just announced, one of you will betray me. And the response of the people was they didn't know who that person was. They were asking, is that John? Is that Peter? Is it, you know, Andrew? They just didn't know. Now, can you think with me? They not only saw each other on Sundays for 3 years, but they lived together, ministry together, worship together, seen miracles together for 3 years, day and night, 24/7, 365. Do you mean to say they weren't able to detect who that betrayer is? Isn't that kind of interesting? I think when you think about that, two things really fascinates me. Number one, Judas is good. He's a good liar. He's a good liar. He lies so well, no one else knew. He's such a pretender. He's a deceiver. He's an hypocrite. You know, in the ancient time, the actors, they put the mask on. Hypocrite means someone who put on a mask. A happy face, sad face, you know, put the mask on. He was a hypocrite. And you know what? He was so good. But no one else knew. For 3 years. Until the end. But the second thing fascinates me more. You know what that is? Jesus knew all along, and Jesus never mentioned it to anyone. Can you believe that? I mean, if I think about it in pastoral kind of context, if one of you are really, really causing trouble to this church, maybe I'll say, Pastor June, maybe we should pray for him. Maybe I'll ask that. Yeah? That's understandable. I think we should pray for him. We should talk to him. But apparently Jesus mentioned nothing until the end. Doesn't show. And I think about the word patience. Jesus was patient with Judas, who was never regenerated till the end. Still part of his ministry. And the word patience is sometimes described in the Bible as the fruit of the Holy Spirit with a different words, and that's long-suffering. And I think about it. When Jesus saw Judas, this person who was lying, deceiving, in darkness, ready to betray, rebelling, and acting just sly, what do you think was going on in the heart of Jesus? And he was just patient. You know what patience is? It's suffering inside, long suffering inside. And I'm so amazed by this long suffering character and the ministry of Jesus. And thirdly, Jesus, to the end, again, showed no sign that he was the one, but in today's story, what we see is Jesus, to the end, honors Judas and loves him. What do you mean? Here's what it means. Love is patient, and Jesus washed the feet of the disciples. Can I ask you, did he wash the feet of Judas? I think he did. There's no sign, no evidence in the scripture that he did not do that. He actually washed feet of Judas, knowing what kind of person this is, what's going on in his heart. And if you look at verse 18, it says, the scripture might be fulfilled. I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. And Psalm 41, verse 10, he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. What does that mean? What he's saying is, two things. We need to explain. He who ate my bread. Okay, I need to explain the culture. In ancient Near Eastern culture, for you to be able to sit down together and have a meal means a close fellowship and close friendship. You know, this is a hospitality and courtesy culture. And like they were very, very big on hospitality. And for you to sit down together and having a meal means we are friends. We are good company. We trust each other. That's what it means. And Judas was sitting right next to Jesus. Explain in culture, usually, if you remember the picture of the Last Supper by Leonardo da Vinci, it's kind of like U-shape, okay? And Jesus, the host, is in the middle. And John was sitting on his right. And Judas was on the left. If you go to Google and picture it, one on the left would have a little money bag. You'll be able to pick it up, okay? So he was sitting on the left, and John was sitting on the right. And the picture that Leonardo da Vinci drew is a little bit off because the people are sitting on a stool or chair. But Bible says they were reclining, which is a pagan Roman culture. And there is a low level table, if you could just picture with me. And the man would recline with their left elbow on the floor, and the legs out away from the table, and head toward the table where the food is, and use the right hand and get the food. Do you picture me? Can you picture me? I wish I could do it. And if you could picture with me, this is fascinating. John was right next to him on the right, so he's over here. So all he has to do is just kind of lean back, and he is in the bosom of Jesus. That's exactly what we see in John chapter 13. Now think about this. Jesus was reclining. All he had to do was he would just lean back, and he is in the bosom of Judas. Do you picture this? This is very important. On top of that, the Jewish culture is someone who is sitting next to the host is the seat of honor. Seat of honor. And if you look at Luke chapter 22, they were fighting till the last moment. What were they fighting about? Who is greater? Who is the greatest? They were fighting. And Jesus saw that. And this is the Last Supper. And Jesus asked, guess who? Judas to sit next to him in the seat of honor. What is he doing? Right? What about that piece of bread? What does that mean? In Jewish culture, while they're having a feast or having a meal with friends and having an intimate fellowship, the host sometimes gets up and breaks the bread and gives to someone. It's a sign of asking, could you be honored? I'm honoring you. That's what Jesus was doing, actually. So actually, until the last moment, Jesus is reaching out to Judas. It's kind of like strange dynamic. He knew, but he was reaching out. He loved, and he knew. I don't know whether we could really fully appreciate what was going on in Jesus' mind, but there is no reason to doubt that Jesus is truly reaching out to Judas. And he asked him to sit on his left, and I'm sure while they're having dinner, Jesus say nothing to him. Probably during the meal, he would talk to him and express some sort of gesture of love to him. Hey, Judas, try this. This is really good. Before he runs out, try this. Hey, Judas, you know, it's been long 3 years. I don't know. Hey, Judas, could you pass that drink? That kind of conversation went on. And he was reclining, and all he had to do was just lean back. And he's in the bosom. He's speaking to the heart of Judas, if you will. Speaking to the heart of Judas. So passing on that bread, finally, you know, after the announcements, and Peter kind of signaled John was on the right, the disciple whom he loved, asked Jesus who that person is. So he kind of probably leaned back and asked Jesus, Lord, who is it? Kind of like whispered to him. And Jesus said, the person that I share this morsel of bread. He's the one. So he gets up, he breaks the bread, and he dips it. I don't know what he dips into. Dip it, and then gives to him. What is he doing? He's reaching out. Hey, Judas, could you be my friend? Could you follow me? This is the last asking. D.A. Carson expresses an amazing expression. This is the final gesture of Christ reaching out to, of love reaching out to Judas. He's finally reaching out to you. could you be my friend? Okay. For one to receive the bread, it means, yes, I agree with you. I'll take that honor. I'll take that offer. Yes, thank you, Master, I will. That's what it means. But inside, what was happening? He lied and he hardened his heart for good. He leaves for good. The very next verse says, Satan entered right into his heart. Right after that. Already, devil was working with him. They made a plan, and he already talked to the priests, and he already talked about how much money he's going to get, and all of that, but it doesn't say Satan enter into him. Satan was operating, but finally, in verse 27, when he said, when he took the bread, that was the moment, because he was lying. He was hardening. He was being a hypocrite, true hypocrite. I'm going to shut my heart, and I'm going to hand you over, and I'm going to let them kill you. That's what happened. And Satan took over, which is probably the expression of Satan now overwhelmingly takes that person over. Okay, so it is kind of interesting. And in the Bible, eating together with someone was very, very important. That's why one of the reasons why New Heart, you know, consider eating very important. One of the reasons. In the Old Testament, just to kind of like enrich this meaning, if you remember the story of Mephibosheth, okay, Mephibosheth, and he is the son of Jonathan, when King David became the king, and Saul is the father of Jonathan and the grandfather of Mephibosheth, and both Saul and Nathan was killed, and David became the king. And Saul was the enemy of David, and he took over the kingdom. What are you supposed to do after you take over the kingdom? You need to get rid of every family member of the previous king, because it's a danger. It's a human history. But if you read 1 Samuel, it's so amazing, because David, in the name of Jonathan, looking for, is there any sons or relatives of Jonathan? And he hears about this crippled son named Mephibosheth. And he calls Mephibosheth to come and join the king's table and eat with him, which is an amazing picture of God's grace. Okay, David being the picture of the greater David that is coming. That's who Jesus is. There's another example in the New Testament. If you go to Revelation chapter 3, there are seven churches, and one of the churches is Laodicea Church, which has lost the first love, and someone who is like lukewarm. And God hates lukewarmness of Christians. And in this story, Jesus speaks to the church of Laodicea, and he says this, if you repent, here I am standing at the door and knock. And if you open the door, I will come in to your life, and I will eat with you and you with me. Do you hear it? It's the King of Kings saying, I'm going to be eating with you. You'll be my friend, and you will be in my intimate fellowship with me. These are some of the significance, some of the stories that explains the significance of eating together. So if you notice, Jesus, until the last moment, place him on his left, a guest of honor. Take the bread and give to him, whispers to him, reaching out to him, and according to D.A. Carson, the final act of love, reaching out to him. Do you see what God is doing? Do you see what God is doing? But he just doesn't budge. Now, what about that part that he is going to turn his heel against him? You could probably sense what it means from, like, you know, feeling. It means you're going to betray. You're going to stab him in the back, basically. But if you go to Psalm 49, which is written by David, and it explains that story. The Psalm 49 story is David, later on his age, David's life was really, really difficult after he became a king. After the story of Bathsheba and Solomon, his life was never the same. Did you know that, by the way? I mean, that's completely another sermon. His sins were forgiven, but the consequences was there for the rest of his life. You see? So later on, when he's aged, his son Absalom, and he's a bad son. He's a terrible son, actually. He killed one of his David's child too, right? And Absalom grows up and basically rebels against David. And he's been planning. And one day he just like advanced to Jerusalem, and David gets kicked out. He's exiling. Now, in that story, there is a person whose name is Ahithophel. I have difficult names. Ahithophel, and who was the top counsel or the inner circle of King David, who knew everything about his kingdom. He betrays him, and he goes to Absalom. Do you see how terrible this is? The top official, top counsel, who knew everything about the kingdom of David, everything about David's strategy and David's like personality, everything, and who used to eat with David, and he betrays him, and he goes to Absalom, his son, who is rebelling against David. And he counsels two things. Now listen to this. And this story, by the way, is in 2 Samuel chapter 15, 16, 17. If you could just go and read it, it's fascinating. His story repeats itself. There is nothing new under the sun. There's a story of betrayal with David. There's a story of betrayal with Jesus. And there is a story of betrayal continues, right? So, two things. Ahithophel counsels Absalom, and listen to this. This is chapter 16. The number one, this is what I want you to do, Absalom. I want you to go into your father's wives, concubines. Now, this is disgusting. PG-13. But think of what he's saying. I want you to go and sleep with your father's concubines, your wives. And he explains why in verse 17. He goes, that way you're going to leave a stench, a bad odor. How much you hate your father, then your followers will hate your father like that. Do you hear what kind of counsel this wicked man, Ahithophel, betrayer, is giving to Absalom? I want you to go in and sleep with all your father's concubines. That's going to leave a stench, a bad smell, and how much you hate and abhor your own father, so that your followers will be strengthened in their hatred against your father David. That's evil, isn't it? The second counsel that he gives is this. Now he's in exile and he's weak, and he's running away. Now is the time. Send 15,000 soldiers and kill your father right now. That's the counsel this betrayer, Ahithophel, gave to Absalom. And you know the story, what happened. David got preserved. He promised. So Absalom had a long, beautiful hair. Okay, and his hair got caught in a tree. And Joab comes and stab him and kill him. So the rebellion is dismissed. Right? Rebellion is dismissed. So what does Ahithophel do? Just like Judas, go and hang himself. That's the story. Okay? That's the story of Psalm 41. And Jesus is saying and quoting that story of Absalom, David, and Ahithophel. And now it is fulfilled in the person of Jesus and Judas. So Judas is like Ahithophel. Someone who's been eating, someone who has shown mercy, eating at the table, friend, companion, trusted friend, turning around and stabbing and turning his heel against him. That's the story. So what has that got to do with us? What has that got to do with the church? I thought about just two thoughts, if you could just stay with me. Number one, Judas was a person who was never regenerated till the end. He's one of the 12, and Jesus was with him. He was with the greatest ministry ever. Jesus preached. Judas saw Jesus walking on water in the storm. Judah heard all the great messages. Judas felt love of Christ all along. But he was one who never was regenerated till the end. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, love one another, because love comes from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God." The Bible is kind of clear about this, people. Okay? It is sobering and humbling if you think about it. Until the end, disciples didn't know. So don't think you know who is Christian and who is not Christian too much. Okay? I think there are Judas-like Christians, and then there are John-like non-Christians, if you know what I mean. What I'm trying to say is really humbling and sobering to know disciples didn't know who that liar was, deceiver was, actor was, hypocrite was. He was rebelling and he was greedy, and they still did not know. Okay. And he was one of the inner group, and he was the treasurer, definitely had a personality of trustworthiness and kind of thing. But as I was preparing this message, I was reminded of a parable that Jesus taught. In Matthew chapter 13, there is that series of parables about seed. The famous parable of the sower, and that's not the one I'm referring to. The second parable is, listen to this, the parable of the weeds. Weeds. It's not the pharmacological. Weeds, right? And could you listen to this? Because it's so relevant to Judas' story and perhaps relevant to us. Okay? Let me read it to you. Jesus speaking. This is Jesus. "Kingdom may be compared to a man who sows good seed in the field." That's Jesus through the word. He sows good seed. "But while his men were sleeping, his enemy," Jesus' enemy, "came and sowed the weeds among the wheat and went away." Do you see? Okay. "So the plants came up and bore again, and then the weeds appears also." There are wheats and there are weeds in the kingdom. "And the servants of the master came to the master and asked this question, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field?'" I suppose they were surprised that there are weeds. Right? "Master, did you not sow good soil in the field? How is it that we have weeds then?" And then the master explains, "Enemy has done this." Okay, so the servants ask then, "Can we go and just take out and all the weeds?" And master answers, "No, if you do that, in process of doing that, if you do that, gathering the weeds, you may root up the wheat along with others." So for some reason, for the wheat, don't do that. And this here's the final punchline of this parable. Listen carefully, people. "Let both grow together. The wheat will grow as wheat. Weeds will grow as weeds." Okay? "Until the harvest. At harvest time, I will tell the reapers," and listen to this order, "I'm going to tell them, 'Gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned. Okay? But gather the wheat into my own barns.'" I don't know whether you feel this is a relevant story to Judas or to me or to the church, and I think it is. Because this is the parable that Jesus has spoken to his people, and I hope you are listening. I think one of the things that's clear is, in the kingdom, until the harvest, there's going to be wheat, there's going to be weeds. Okay, we can't really tell the difference. Perhaps better now, because all the evidence of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. But apparently, the disciples were the servants were kind of confused. "Why is it that? Didn't you sow the good seed? Where is that wheat coming from?" Listen to this. Enemy placed weeds in the churches and the kingdom. So let's pluck them out. Let's get rid of it. Let's solve the problem right now. And master says, "No, leave it. Leave it. until the harvest time. And listen to this, harvest time is coming. It's coming, people. And harvest is winnowing, basically, winnowing, right? And whatever is the chaff, you just blow it with wind. And what is the real thing remains. But here, it is described as those weeds and just gather them in bundles. I think it is very important you pay attention to your acquaintances, people around you. Is there people of faith? Is there people who speak the truth? Or is it all like weeds like? Okay. I think the message is very, very clear. Until the end, until the harvest time, Jesus is going to let we all going to grow. As you know, wheat as weeds, weeds as weeds. Okay. That's one point. But I think there is a greater message. The greater message is, if you look at the flow of John chapter 13, immediately after Judas left, it was the night. Can you believe that? He was with the light of the world for 3 years, and he is now in darkness eternally. His story and his life story is now, it was night, right? And after he left, Jesus was perplexed. And he was troubled, and he was hurting. And he says, little children, I'm leaving. And you're going to seek after me. But you won't be able to follow me now. But listen carefully. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you. Love one another. By this, the world, all men will know that you are my disciples. You are Christians. If you think about it, unlike Judah, just handling and dealing and relating with lies, hypocrisy, deception, betrayal, rebellion, hardening of the heart, Jesus saying, love one another. Love one another. People say, what's the evidence? What's the mark of a true regenerated Christian? I think John's gospel speaks that very, very clearly. I could speak to you very, very clearly. You know what the mark is? Love one another. Francis Schaeffer, one of the greatest apologists in the 20th century, basically says the true mark of a true Christian, true disciple, that you will love God. I don't think that's negotiable, people. Because you are abiding in Christ and you want to be obedient to him because he first loved us. You are in that inseparable Trinitarian Christian gospel relationship with God. How can it not flow to your brothers and sisters? I always mention this and I want to say it again. I think the love of God is like the waterfall. Could it be anything less than that? Waterfall. Waterfall into your heart and it's going to dry up in you? Tell me that's logical. That's not logical. Jesus says it very clearly. Love one another. It's not a natural love like you're loving on yourself. We could never do that. Love one another as I have loved you, which is a supernatural love, not natural love. It's the organic love. It's the unceasing love. It's inevitable love. It is the impossible to avoid kind of love in my mind. Because his love is pouring into my heart. Isn't it, brothers and sisters? And I think as we move on to the 14th chapter, message is two things. Number one, in the kingdom, in the church, there are weeds. And Jesus, until the last moment, is handling, passing a morsel of bread to you. And you could receive it, not just the bread, but his love in repentance. I think that's what God desires. You could just take the bread, but you could harden your heart like Judas. But this is the final gesture, according to Carson, of his great agape to Judas. And then the night came. And then the night came. My brothers and sisters, I'm just praying in this turbulent time. You know, we are heading toward the harvest. You know that harvest is coming, and we're heading toward harvest, which is the great time that Christians are waiting for. We will see true justice. We will see true justice. Everybody, all over the world, throughout history, that's what the scripture says. And he's reaching out, he's handing over his last morsel of bread, perhaps to you. Okay, will you walk with me? Will you be mine? Okay, and I love you. I think that's what Jesus is speaking through the message of Judas. Let's pray.